If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. We're in Revelation 21 tonight. Lord willing, we will cover the first 8 verses. So I'll begin by reading Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall they bear mourning nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So as I thought about this passage, I just kept reminding myself, as believers, this is my home. This is our future home. And I believe if we'll just keep that as we think, if we just work through that, this is our future home, it'll keep us more heavenly minded and maybe not get so entangled with the things here on earth. But the heaven described here isn't the heaven that most people have pictured. You know, there's a city in Switzerland, Zurich, Switzerland. It's called Heaven on Earth. And yet, there are murders, rapes, robberies, theft, all that exists in Zurich. You know, there's been visitors who visit the United States and then left, and as they leave, they say they have tasted a little bit of heaven. Here, in the United States. Over 2,300 abortions take place daily. 2,300 aborted babies because it's my choice. 45 murders every day in the United States. 280 reported rapes every day in the United States. You can't even put a number on the theft, frauds, robberies. And this is heaven? You see, the fallen mind can't comprehend the holiness of God. You know, Scripture's clear. Scripture teaches that God, the Lord alone, is holy, righteous, just, and perfect. And mankind is wicked, depraved, rebellious. And the Lord begins to deal with mankind. You know, to judge mankind. This began way back in chapter 6. We saw God bringing judgment upon this world. And it all began when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened the 7-seal scroll. It unleashed the wrath of God in these measured, intensifying rounds. The 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls. Each and every judgment was a display of God's power, His sovereignty to the dwellers on earth. And it was clear that He alone is God, and He can do whatever He wants with His creation. And they knew, the dwellers on earth knew it was from God. They knew it was God who had the power over these plagues. They say that in Revelation chapter 16. So the message was received. God is all powerful. But repentance never crossed their lips. And hatred of God filled their hearts. You see, depravity caused them to believe the lie. And it caused them to make war against Him who is seated on the white horse. Revelation 19. So just to help you wrap your mind around how angry and depraved and how misled they are, mankind is deathly afraid of COVID-19. Wearing masks, washing hands, locking yourself in a house. Although if you get the virus, there's a 99% survival rate. But in the day, Revelation 19, in that day, mankind will be so filled with anger, they will make war with God. And there is a 0% survival rate. Now there's wisdom in being cautious. There's some wisdom in taking cautious when the flu season or COVID-19 is around. But ultimately, don't fear COVID-19, fear God. But this fearless, foolish decision to make war with Him who is sitting on the throne doesn't end well. The Lord will strike them down. You see the beast in the last chapter, the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire. The dragon is chained and bound for 1,000 years. And the Lord Jesus sits on His father David's throne and reigns for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released. And somehow, he's able to conjure up, muster up an army to go battle against the Lord again. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, it says, they march up against the Lord, and then it's a comma, they are consumed. No battle, no chance. After that, we read the Lord gathers all the lost, small and great, even those lost at the bottom of the sea, will be retrieved and will stand before the Lord. Judgment is passed, and the sentence is eternal torment. Cast into the lake of fire, they have no rest, day or night, they're tormented forever and ever. So we saw last week, the eternal home of the lost. Everyone you've ever met, everyone who's ever rejected Jesus Christ, you can insert their name in verse 12. We love to read people we know into Scripture. Well, here's a place that may make it hit home with you. You could say, and I saw John standing before the throne. I saw Dave standing before the throne. I saw Mike. I saw Susan. I saw Mom standing before the throne of God. I saw my brother. Anyone you know who doesn't know Christ, insert their name. I saw my son standing before the throne of God. I saw my daughter standing before the throne. We've been teaching this book as an absolute reality. You know, we rejected the notion as we've gone through this book that it's full of symbolism. And only symbolism. There's no reality behind the symbols. Instead, we've taught that when there's symbolism, John has been clear to let us know that this is symbolic. You know, in one particular case, he said this city symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt. So if you believe in the literal, absolute reality approach, does this great white throne judgment scare you? Is it a reality to you? And you may say, heck, I thought you were going to preach on heaven. But the truth is you'll know more people in hell than you will in heaven. That's the sad truth. Now, Jesus says such in Matthew 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Does that bother you? Does it bother you that you know the way, and there are those who you quote-unquote love who can't find it? And you don't show them the way. And it isn't some complicated roadmap. Show them where their path is heading destruction. Point them to Jesus, turn them around, and help them along as they follow Christ. Believers who've entered by the narrow gate, help them navigate the narrow way. Help them endure. This is the most important role you have in life. But for the believer, for those who God has shown His grace on, their eyes have been opened, the way of life has been presented before them, our hearts have been changed, the old life is in the rearview mirror. Following Christ is out the front windshield. And it may seem as a snail pace, but we are racing towards eternity. And here in chapter 1, eternity sets in. And it tells us in the first verse, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." You see, John laid eyes on a new heaven and a new earth. And I emphasize that for this reason. Today, 2018, Psychology Today was the magazine, 2018. It says this, quote, "Heaven and hell are states of awareness now, not places where we find ourselves after we die. They are states of the heart and mind." She goes on to say, "The way I see it, heaven is created on earth when you are in alignment with your source, fulfilling your desires and dreams, living your full potential." You see, many take heaven to be a state of mind, right? But John doesn't lay eyes on a state of mind. John does not lay eyes on a peaceful feeling where you've achieved and lived your full potential. That's what John's not laying eyes on that. John is laying eyes on a literal, physical, tangible place, which harmonizes what Jesus taught in John 14 when he says, "I told you that I go to prepare a place for you." So John saw this new heaven and new earth. And so it's real, it's tangible. But if you believe heaven is a real place, you by default, you have to believe hell is a real place. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this, talking about the lost, the wicked. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You see, in the same breath, using the same words, he spoke of eternal torment and eternal life. You don't get to have one without the other. So the growing belief that Christians inherit eternal life, eternal bliss, but they refuse to believe in a hell, is unbiblical. Hell is a real place. And so is heaven. And John saw the new heaven and new earth. For, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, real quick here, this word heaven is not referring to the heaven where the Lord sits enthroned in heaven. This word heaven here is what we would refer to as the celestial bodies, the moon, the sun, the stars. Those things are often referred to in Scripture as heavens. We read Scripture, Job chapter 12, it says, "Ask the beast, they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, they will tell you, the bushes of the earth, they will teach you, the fish of the sea, they will declare to you." You see, it refers to the birds of the heavens. Psalm 104, same thing. "Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches." Even Jesus, Matthew 6. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" The same Greek word translated air here is the same one we read in Revelation 21. So what Jesus is really saying is, look at the birds of the heavens. You see, so it's not uncommon to see the sky and the things in the sky referred to as the heavens in Scripture. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You know, we read in the last chapter, chapter 20, in the last passage about the great white throne judgment scene. And there in chapter 20, verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away. Same word translated, heaven. Earth and the heavens fled away, and no place was found for them. So Scripture has taught, this isn't a new teaching, that the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Jesus says these very things in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 5. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You see, heaven and earth would pass away. Hebrews 1. Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And by the way, in Hebrews, that's quoting Psalm 102. Even Jacob read this a couple weeks back, Isaiah 65. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, for the former things shall not be remembered no more, nor come to mind. So the teaching that heaven and earth would pass away, and the Lord would create a new heaven and new earth, this teaching is scattered throughout the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a familiar theme. The heavens and the earth are part of original creation. In all creation fell in Adam. Romans 8 teaches these very things. It talks about all creation is groaning. All creation is subjected to sin, not willingly, right? It was subjected to sin because of Adam. But we read in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What does whole creation mean? Whole creation. Nothing that's part of the original creation will enter the eternal ages. You may say, well, what about us? What about believers? 2 Corinthians 5, I think. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So when we're reading Revelation, the first heaven, the first earth, passing away, the old has passed away, the new has come, that's the same thing we're reading, right? So we see, John sees this new heaven, new earth, where the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. You know, the seas cover more than 70% of the surface of our planet today. So this will be a drastic change. And I guess because it's such a drastic change, many good commentators read symbolism into this. They'll say, well, the sea doesn't mean sea. It means separation. It means unrest. If they would look at the sea and it was so unrest, and there would be nothing but rest in the eternal ages. And, you know, John was on the Isle of Patmos as he looked across the sea at his beloved homeland, maybe Ephesus, and that separated him from them. And there'll be no more separation. And all that's true, but this is not where John's going. You know, if you get to chapter 22, in the first verse, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. So commentators are quick to say the river here is literal, but the sea in chapter 21 is symbolic. Look, let's just be consistent. When there's symbolism, John has seemed to make it clear. He seemed to have told us, like we referenced earlier, the city that you saw was symbolically called Sodom and Egypt. Look in chapter 15. Let's just see if John wanted to use the sea as symbolism. How would he do it? I think he would do it like he does in chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. He didn't see a sea of glass mingled with fire. He saw what appeared to be. You see the symbolism he's referring to there. So let's let John inform us what is symbolism and what's not. It'd be a whole lot more simple for us. And the same commentators who believe the sea doesn't mean sea in chapter 21, they do believe it means sea in chapter 16 when it talks about the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea and it became like the blood of a corpse and every living thing died that was in the sea. Well, that means sea. Of course it does. Revelation 18. All the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and whose trade is in the sea. Again, that means sea. Of course it does. So what does it mean here in chapter 21? The first earth and the first heaven had passed away and there was no more sea. Bottom line, it means the sea was no more. Sea means sea. There's no more sea in the eternal ages. You want to picture it? Go down to the beach, look out over the ocean, look out over the sea. Picture it not being there. There was no more sea. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This New Jerusalem we read about here, it will be described in detail in verses 9 through 27. That'll be in the next sermon. But just to give you a few nuggets to chew on, it's massive. It's a very, very large city. And it is, as it says here, prepared as a bride. It's prepared. That's passive. That means it was made ready by God. Which, again, lines up with Hebrews 11. It talks, Hebrews 11, verse 10, talks about Abraham. It says, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, God prepared this. Hebrews 11, 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So this, Jacob, I'm sure, will cover next week in verses 9 through 27, so I'm not going to touch on it much more than we already have. And then verse 3, it begins, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying. The first verse, I saw. Second verse, I saw. Third verse, I heard a loud voice from the throne. So who is this voice on the throne, right? Well, the one on the throne in the last passage, the great white throne judgment, that was Jesus. Okay? If we look ahead in verse 5 here, we'll see this voice from the throne yet again. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Look in verse 6. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This title, the Alpha and the Omega, is clearly a direct reference to Jesus that he used back in chapter 1. So this loud voice from the throne is Jesus, without question. And this voice tells them these words are trustworthy and true. So this trustworthy voice calls John's attention to behold, to look. And in three times, he tells them that he will be with them. He tells them, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Right? He will dwell with them. And they will be His people and God Himself will be with them as their God. Three times He makes it clear that He will be with them. That's one of the unique characteristics of these eternal ages, that God will once again dwell with man in the same way the Lord walked with them in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. I know some translations may read that the tabernacle of God is with men, but that really means the dwelling place of God is with men. It's the same word used here. It's the Greek word skeno. It's the same word that's used back in John 1 when it says in the beginning was God and the word was with God. Right? It goes on in verse 14. It said, I'm sorry, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same word. The dwelling place of God is with man. This is one of the glories of the eternal ages, that God will dwell with man. And for the Christ rejectors, the God haters today, this will be miserable. As Paul Washer is quoted as saying, everybody wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there when they get there. We move on to verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, as John goes to describe heaven, he's told us that the dwelling place of God will be with man, that God will dwell with man. And then he really doesn't seem to do much of a description on what heaven is like. It's almost as if he can't really describe it. So he does more telling us what heaven is not like. Heaven's not like this world. No more tears. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No pain. For the former things have passed away. That's how John describes it. It's nothing like here. You know, as we could say, no more doctor visits. You know, when you hear, we found a spot. No more calls in the middle of the night where you hear there's been an accident. No more broken marriages. You see, when we're with God in a perfect, sinless state, these things have passed away. Heaven is unimaginable. You know, you really just can't picture it. And it's nothing like this sin-cursed world. Nothing. Despite what Hank Williams Jr. says, heaven ain't a lot like Dixie. Verse 5. And he who was sitting on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. He said, write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true. The former things have passed away. I'm making all things new. Write it down because it's true. You know, John put his pen to paper way back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 19, he was told at the very beginning of this revelation, write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and those things that shall take place after this. Right? John was told he must write what would come to pass. Well, maybe, just maybe, when John saw heaven and earth had passed away, he put down his pen. You know, that's speculation. It seems like John just quit writing, and the Lord's happened to tell him, pick it back up, John. There's more. Write. I'm making all things new, John. And this new heaven and new earth will be completely unlike this current age. No tears, no death. And greatest of all, God will dwell with man. It's true. It's trustworthy. Then he goes on. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, letter A. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet, Z. I'm the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. Right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Everything began with God. Everything ends with God. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, title and title, the beginning, title, and the end. He's the only eternal being there ever will be. Then he goes on in verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. First off, we don't truly understand what it's like not having our thirst satisfied. You know, we don't live in the desert environment that they lived in, where they were constantly searching for water and water sources. We have so much clean drinking water here, we wash our cars with it. our tractors with it. So the physical reality is this thirst doesn't really sink into us. We really don't grab it. But he says here, the thirst he's speaking of isn't a physical thirst, it's a spiritual thirst. We get this, you can also reference back to Matthew 5, when we're told, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, spiritual satisfaction that can only come from the living God, that only the living God can provide. Jeremiah 2, verse 13 tells us, the Lord calls Himself the fountain of living waters. He tells the lady at the well in John 4, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. He wasn't talking about literal water in that case. It's satisfaction, that spiritual satisfaction that's found only in God. Outside of Him, we will never find satisfaction. If you look to Psalm 63, I'll let you wake up just a little bit. Psalm 63, David finds his ultimate joy in the Lord. Psalm 63. You see the title up top. It says this is the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon Your sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory, because of Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips shall praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. And then he's still talking about being satisfied in Christ. My soul will be satisfied. It'll be satisfied as with fat and rich foods. So he looked at being satisfied in Christ, in the Lord, was just like being satisfied with choice foods and water. And he thirsted for the presence of God. David found his ultimate joy in the Lord. Where do you find your joy? Anytime your mind is focused, or anytime your mind is not focused on eternity, we tend to grow discontent as we chase one fleeting pleasure after another. When you're focused on the here and now, you just seem to chase those fleeting pleasures, right? But what gives us joy? What causes us to desire to be in the presence of God, to desire heaven? Maybe it's the no more pain part. That's what makes you desire heaven, right? No more pain. You know, I got all these aches and joints hurt and all that kind of stuff, right? Well, what if you didn't have any pain? Would you still desire heaven? You know, often we desire heaven for selfish reasons. Does being in the presence of God mean anything to you? Does shedding this sinful flesh excite you? Let me read you this real quick. It's by it's concerning a lady named Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a paraplegic. She, at 17, she was in a diving accident and you know, became a paraplegic from then on. And she's been confined to a wheelchair since the age of 17. She says this, quote, I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness without a trace of sin. True. It will be wonderful to stand, to stretch, to reach to the sky. But it will be more wonderful to offer praise that's pure. I won't be crippled by my distractions, disabled by my insincerity. I won't be handicapped by my half-heartedness. My heart will join with others and bubble over with adoration. We'll finally be able to fellowship fully with the Father and with the Son. For me, this is the best part of heaven. That's thirsting for righteousness. You know, imagine going, I think, 50-some-odd years and never being able to stand. Knowing that when you get to heaven, you can leap for joy. But she looked more forward to praising God and being in the presence of God and not having all these sinful motives and half-heartedness in her worship. That's thirsting for righteousness. Then he goes on in verse 7, back in Revelation 21. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know, we were told back in Revelation chapter 12, if you want to lay eyes on it real quick, but in chapter 12, verse 11, we're told that it's believers who have conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they, talking about believers, they have conquered him, Satan and the beast. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So this conquering, that these people we read in chapter 21 who are conquering, you conquer in Christ. You conquer through the blood of the Lamb. That's what's being referred to there. And so we're fixing to move from 6 and 7 to verse 8. You see two different groups. You have those who long and thirst for righteousness. And this group we just read has conquered the world through faith by the blood of Christ. But in verse 8, we read of another group. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Their portion will not be this new heaven and new earth. And there's similar list given in other passages of Scripture. You know, Corinthians, you know, you get a list like this. But it starts off with the cowardly. Those are those who quickly fall away when persecution comes. First sign of persecution, they bolt. Cowardly. The faithless, that's unbelievers. The faithless, the unbelievers, the detestable, the murderers, sexual immorals, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. This group is the one who will be cast into the lake of fire. This group will be the ones who hear those terrifying words, depart from me. And this new heaven and new earth we read about will not be their eternal home. And so as you read this list, without doubt, it describes you. It describes all of us. And so as I thought about this, I thought, you will drink. You will, follow with me here, you will drink either from the spring of living water without payment that's referred to in verse 6, when he says, to the thirsty I give from the spring of water of life without payment. You will drink from that spring, or you will drink the wine of God's wrath. You will drink from the cup of the wine of God's wrath. But you will drink. That's on you. Salvation has been freely offered. It's said to be here without payment. But many and most refuse to come to Christ. They refuse the fountain of living waters. Yet, this is still another warning echoed to our generation. This is another warning. If this is you, the path you are on leads to destruction. Trust me, you will chase your tail your entire life. Chasing satisfaction that never satisfies. But if you desire rest, come. Come and take the water of life without payment. You know, it's just shocking. With all the choices we have in this world, in the end, we only have two paths. The wide way, which many take, which leads to destruction. The narrow way, trusting and following right behind Jesus Christ as He instructed us to follow me. Why would you refuse? What God has in store for those who love Him is unimaginable. But the frightful reality is, many will not be there. So like I said, you can take this passage, and if you're a believer, if you're on one side of it, it's comfort. If you're on the other side of it, it's terror. It's a warning. I pray that we can take this passage and know where our eternal home is, but yet at the same time, we know where the eternal home of those who are apart from Christ, those who are without Christ. And just thank the Lord that He gave us His Word, and He sent His Son to pay that sin debt so we're not part of this group in verse 8. So we've been right there alongside of them, shaking our fists, marching right into hell. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Look forward to next passage next week. Would please stand.